Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Welcome back to this edition of Classroom 1. And Phil and I have been talking quite extensively about Scripture, the love of God in Christ, confession and absolution, how the gospel plays out for us in Christ Jesus. And we've come to that point when I think we've pretty well exhausted so much of the kind of objections that we face in both the world and in the church, and what the Word of God says about those things, and how we would live our lives as citizens in the kingdom of God. Once we are brought to faith in Christ, we are justified. Justification being not of an act or particular set of acts, but of a person, so that we are righteous before God in His sight. We are declared so by God's word that we are righteous, and therefore out of that righteousness, those things that we do would also be righteous as far as God is concerned. As Jesus would say in Matthew 25, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so our lives, our whole lives, are according to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which is His gift to us, not a working or something that we would do. So confession and absolution are fundamental to the whole Christian life. As Dr. Luther once said it in the 95 Theses, that his first thesis, as a matter of fact, that when our Lord Jesus Christ said, repent, he indicated that one's entire life be one of repentance, and indeed it is. For repentance contains two parts. The first part, that we confess our sins, acknowledging them before God, and secondly, to receive His righteousness, to receive the forgiveness of sins that Christ earned for us through His death on the cross, the shedding of His blood on the cross for us through faith. And that faith is counted to us as righteousness, and therefore the life we live in faith is counted to us as righteousness by our God. Jesus said it, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His word is not in us. But in that same text from 1 John, we hear, if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He does. Now this we can only find, know about, learn about, and live in through God's Word. God works with us only through His Word. And we've talked enough about enthusiasm, entheosism, looking inside of ourselves for God and coming up with a better word of God, and or at least as good a word that God has out of our own opinions. But we go to God's Word. Here is where we learn of God, of ourselves, confession, absolution, Christ, and all of those wondrous gifts that God has provided for us.
When we look at this confession and absolution, I think it's kind of interesting because that is not something we spent very much time on when we studied the catechism. We sort of went over that, and it wasn't until later that people would say, well, you know, we may have actually, you could say we have three sacraments. We have baptism, we have the Lord's Supper, and we have absolution.
Yes.
And we just didn't think very much about that. In fact, we may have been sort of Roman in our ideas that my absolution is dependent upon the quality of my confession. And Luther speaks about that at great length, particularly in the Large Catechism. He has a pretty large section on that. And what your confession was, it was mainly dependent upon you. You had to be very good about your confession, very heartfelt, all that kind of stuff. And that's sort of where it stopped. You know, the absolution was dependent on what you had done before that. It wasn't dependent on the grace of God.
Or it will, I think it will certainly be dependent upon what you will have to do after that, because if I'm not mistaken, I believe that in the Roman Church that repentance indeed one receives the forgiveness of sins, but in order to make that real and to confirm that forgiveness of sins, one must go out and do certain
yes.
things in order that that may be confirmed not only to oneself but to others, and you know, perhaps even to God at that point in time, that yes, indeed, this is serious, and yes, indeed, that forgiveness has taken root in me. It's not just simply the free gift declaration that, that St. Paul talks about, but there's got to be something more to it that gets added to it. And that's where it goes astray from what God's Word has to say.
Well, and the Roman idea at Luther's time, I can't tell you now, but I do know then, was you also had to be very precise, and you had to enumerate all your sins, basically, is what
yeah.
you had to do. And I suppose if you left and you thought of one, you better go back.
Because you got to go back.
Because otherwise, yeah. those sins were not forgiven if you didn't enumerate your sins. And I think that idea, our church really doesn't have much to do with like private confession anymore. And even years ago, they would go to the pastor and announce for communion, and it was sort of like private confession. But I think
there was an opportunity for that. At least,
yes,
wasn't
but
it?
I think they yeah. viewed it more as something you had to do to prepare yourself for communion. It was something you did.
Yes.
And I think that's what kind of kills.
And that's the critical
that's,
area.
That's right.
Christ has already done it for us when he went to the cross. And that is all that we need for this life and the next, to trust all of what Christ has done for us. Which, you know, really, Phil, it's probably why Jesus said, everything that is written about me in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms ought to be proclaimed. Or the apostles would say it, that they proclaimed the whole counsel of God with nothing left out, so there wouldn't be anything that one could feel or think that it hasn't been covered. God has literally done it all for us.
And even during the service, you know, the absolution and confession section of the service, that's not something I paid much attention to. Growing up, you pay more attention now how important that is to
yes.
hear the pastor's voice, and it's the same as God talking to you. We don't think about that very much.
Yeah, God's word,
yes.
pastor's voice,
the pastor's
but God's
mouth
word.
Is moving, and
yeah.
the words are coming out.
Are God's words.
That's God's word. And I don't think we spend much time thinking about that. Once again, we think about our feelings. You know, was I really, truly heartfelt and contrite, you know, no, because I'm
yeah.
a sinner. I'm sorry, I can't be. Doesn't make any difference. That absolution is still there no matter my feelings or what I think. And that's the part we don't think about, is that It is God's doing, not mine.
And it's incumbent then upon our pastors to ensure that they are preaching and teaching delivering God's word, and not something like God's word or not something as good as God's word, but this is what God says, this is what the words mean, which is why our pastors are trained in the biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew so that they can determine just exactly what these words are. And we're not putting American ideas and American definitions to words which are God's words inspired in the scriptures. So we know them and we can convey that meaning, that word, that meaning accurately without changing the meaning, which, you know, just fouls up the entire matter. So we're getting back in then to the scriptures humbly and not putting ourselves forward as being the know-it-alls, and we kind of pool our ignorance. You know, we just kind of get around the table and each of us tell what we think it means, and whatever it means for us, well, then that's what it means. And by pooling all of that together, we can kind of somehow come up with the meaning of God's word. We go to God's word itself. And an outstanding place to begin to understand who we are and why we are and what we're supposed to be about is to go to God's word in Genesis, where the beginning takes place. And, how did the world come to exist? And scripture is replete with texts that tell us how by God's word, all things came into being. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, for example. Now, Phil and I are using the King James scripture this day, and Genesis chapter 1 in the King James reads, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So in the beginning, the world, everything that is there in it, God created. It's what God's word brings to us. We can only know these things if we go to God's word and read them, listen to them, hear them. So where did everything come from? It came from God in the beginning, and he created it. Creation is God's prerogative. Man creates out of what is, and man has created some wonderful things.
But nothing out of nothing.
Nothing out of nothing. And that's one of the things that we're going to be looking at here in just a second. How did God create all of the things that are? And it is interesting that the creation from nothing in the beginning is done by God's word. And that takes us to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, where the text reads, By faith again, we understand that the world was created by God's word. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which appear. God created things by his word. He just speaks, and it is so. And we'll find that refrain repeated in Genesis time and time again. We cannot know these things unless God tells us in his word. Is there a connection between the word of God in creation and the word of God which speaks to us in the scriptures?
Absolutely.
Is there a connection between the word of God in the scriptures and the word of God spoken in the beginning and the Christmas word of God, as St. John in his gospel will write? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the Word was God? We're going to talk about that just a little bit and more right after the break.
The LP in KNNA LP stands for low power. It means we only have a certain amount of wattage to broadcast our station. So, when you hear us start to fade, go to our free KNNA app for your mobile device or go to the web at www.thecross957.org and listen to us wherever you go.
Okay, we're back after the first break, and we were looking at the Word of God that created all things in the beginning, as the scriptures read in Genesis chapter 1. And we connected that with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. God called all things into existence by His Word. But then we find other places in God's Word where God speaks even more pointedly of His Word. First of all, in that God speaks about the Word being made flesh and dwelling or tabernacling among us, and that's in John's Gospel, the first chapter. And St. John even picks up the same language of Moses in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Moses in Genesis, and St. John would begin his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God and His Word are unity. To hear God's Word is to hear God. To have God's Word is to have God. To have Christ Jesus is to have God's Word is to have God. God's name is His Word. God's Word is His name. And Scripture makes that abundantly clear in a number of places. We're just looking at one of them right here between Genesis and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It is by God's spoken word, the word of God that He spoke, that all things were brought into existence. It is the word of God, that same word of God that became flesh, because God and His word are unity. It is the second person of the Trinity, Christ Jesus Himself, who is the eternal Word of God, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, which is why when we began our catechism study way back when on Classroom 1, we started out by looking at who God is according to Scripture as confessed in the Athanasian Creed. So also here, the spoken Word of God, the written Word of God, and God Himself are unity. And that unity is to be listened to and apprehended by faith, or shortly, believed.
And it's quite clear that Jesus Christ is God. He is not created as an inferior being, as some would have you say, or He didn't come along later. He was God from the beginning.
Yeah, He did not have to be created when God created all things. He was already created.
He was already there.
Yeah, and as Scripture is quite clear, Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Yes, Mary's son, because the second person of the Trinity, Christ, took on human flesh. He took on our human flesh into Himself. And we've talked about that numerous times in the past as well. Jesus is the only being who is both God and man. He is all God and all man, and He is never separated. And keeping those straight is why we have the Athanasian Creed, so we don't get fouled up as to what we believe, teach, and confess about them. That Jesus is true God and true man, even as the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is God, but only the second person of the Trinity, God's Christ, became man. So the Father isn't a man. The Holy Spirit isn't a man. Jesus is a man. All God and all man.
It's also interesting from Genesis how quickly the Trinity is mentioned. You have God, and you have the Spirit hovering over the water, and the Word of God all in the first three verses.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, God speaks, he communicates. And when God speaks, it is done.
It is done.
It happens. But indeed, that is it's quite pronounced and quite remarkable. So I can remember in a confirmation class when I had it, we were looking at this particular text in Genesis, that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I looked up at the kids in the class and I said, my goodness, is this the only place in the scriptures that we hear about the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters? And in the back of the classroom, one young man raised his hand and he said, that sounds like baptism. And I said, you know, I think you're absolutely right. For the Spirit of God works in holy baptism by the Word of God connected with the water to bring us to faith and to keep us in faith and to impart God's kingdom to us. That began in Genesis. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, and the whole thing began. For us then, apart from sin, for us then, the kingdom of God right there in fellowship and communion with God, which sin eventually destroyed, but it was all there. And it is all restored to us in baptism. And we're going to look a little bit more about that when God breathes a little later on at the creation of man. And we're going to come to that. But right now, we're looking at how the world came into existence. I've been moving along, Phil and I have, along there to Genesis chapter 3. Phil, you got that in front of you?
Then God said, let there be light, and there was light.
So the first thing that happens in that text is that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, says. There is a word that comes from God. Secondly, then, is the word itself. Let there be light, and there was light. So the first thing that God creates is light. It is reminiscent, of course, in the mouth of Jesus. Later on in John's Gospel, where Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. The light that God creates in the beginning points directly to God being light. And John in his Gospel will go even farther, and he will say, the light is the life of men. God is light. So the first thing God creates for us is indeed light. And practically speaking, of course, you would have to create light before you created a sun that would shed light, of course. But it also has that connector that it points us directly to God, who is light. As Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So we have that pointing to us right there. Then scripture goes on further. Peter writes, St. Peter, in his second letter, in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Peter writes, for this they willfully, that is deliberately, forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now there is a bunch in that second Peter text over there under how did the world come into existence. But this text, inspired by the Holy Spirit through the mouth and pen of St. Peter, takes us away from the so-called Big Bang theory that something exploded and everything came from that. St. Peter would say the earth standing out of water and in the water. The Genesis text reads, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep water, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The world was created out of?
Nothing.
Out of water. The water was there. God created everything in heaven and on earth, and out of the water God created
And here we have the baptism reference again. Also, I think it's very interesting that it says they willfully forgot.
Yeah.
You know, that's because we have all kinds of different religions, and it calls them willful. It doesn't say, well, they kind of forgot because it was just too hard to remember. It says willfully.
Yeah, kind of like having a conversation and you leave out a pertinent fact.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, kind of, accidentally on purpose. And therefore, I can make my point a lot better. And that's quite incorrect.
Well, and it's like a common term in our lives, too. It's like we sort of forgot what the Word of God said. Maybe that we willfully sin, too. Maybe that's what they're talking about there, too. And it's not so much an accident.
Yeah, indeed. Well, Peter didn't make an accident here. He is actually doing nothing other than telling us exactly what Moses wrote in Genesis of the creation of the world. And yes, indeed, God sent the flood at the time of Noah to destroy the world. He didn't start it over again, but he did by the water and the evil in the world up to the point of the sinfulness of Noah and his sons themselves. And but they were, the point being there that they were saved out of the flood waters, out of that which the earth was created. That which, as you very remarkably spoke, like baptism. Baptism not only drowns the old sinfulness in us together with all sins and evil lusts, but that out of the waters of baptism we arise with Christ to live as new beings created in Christ Jesus. We are new creations. We have a new heart. We have a new life. We're absolutely a very different person than we were before we went into those waters of baptism. So also Noah and his sons and their wives ought have disembarked the ark as new, fresh, alive persons in God, in Christ Jesus. Here is the promise of the seed of the woman. It will be kept, and it will be obviously also a descendant of Noah. And Noah and his family ought have stayed in that word and promise of God. They ought to have learned a lesson with the flood.
And, didn't take long.
It didn't take long. No. The whole thing, pun intended, went down the drain rather quickly. Yeah.
Well, that section on Peter is interesting anyway, because it leads to that verse which says, baptism now saves us. And that's what I think is so interesting about this whole thing, is that it's very clear and it's not hard to connect the Old Testament and the New Testament on these things. So the language is the same. It talks about water. It talks about the Word. And it was through the Word all these things were accomplished. And the same thing happens in baptism. That Word attached to that simple water makes it what it is. Not because we do it or because we have a good plan. And I got to see that this weekend because I had grandchildren baptized this weekend. And I've always said it's much more interesting as a grandparent than as a parent. Because I always said, as a parent, you're worried about a lot of things. But as a grandparent, you're just sitting there watching that water being sprinkled on your grandchildren's head. You're not going, gee, after church, are we going to get pictures done? It's, I don't know. I just think it's so much neater when you're a grandparent.
Well, yeah, and we should zero in on the creative activity of God.
Out of nothing, he creates faith in the hearts of those babies.
Yes, where there was sin and death, he brings forgiveness and life. So God's creative activity continues in the miracle of baptism as people, little ones to older ones, are renewed in faith and in the Spirit that God gives them through the washing of water by his Word. And I'm glad you made that the point, Phil, better than I was doing at the time, because we are looking at the relationship between the creation and our redemption. We are looking at the relationship between the Word of God at creation and the Word of God that recreates us as new beings in Christ Jesus through faith that listening to the Word of God works. And these are things that are vitally important to us in the kingdom of God, and vitally important to everybody who is in the kingdom. We'll be back again with more after this. You're listening to KNNALP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship each Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today and always in Jesus.
Okay, we're back now after the bottom of the hour break, and we've been talking about creation from Genesis chapter 1 as we move into the catechetical portion of Classroom 1. And I'd like to take a look briefly at Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, where, Phil, you've got that text there. What does that say?
In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day.
So God's creation in 6 days is complete, and he creates nothing more, which is some of the sense of that term rested on the seventh day. Rested meaning, or taking on that meaning there from the Hebrew, that God ceased his creative activity. He didn't make anything more. He didn't make anything new. That was the resting part of it. It wasn't that, boy, God had a tough week. You know, he had to make all of this stuff out there, and he even had to make a human being, and now, man, I need a couple of days off. You know, now, I may need a couple of days off, but not God. It just simply means that he didn't create anything new. Everything was in place, complete with, Exodus text state it, the sea and all that is in them, and the heavens and the earth and the laws of nature and the laws of gravity and all of the things that are out there. It is all in place. And that is an amazing there as well, because when God creates, he creates completely, which perhaps can connect up with that term rested, because there was no need for him to do anything more. God's creation was complete in itself. It had everything there to not only to bring it into existence, but to make it work and keep it working. All of the laws and all of those things.
And that completeness, I assume, also means our salvation. The completed plan.
Well, we wouldn't have needed it at that point in time, but
it was there.
God's plan of redemption for us would have been from eternity, because God had, knowing all things, the scripture declares elsewhere that he would know that if he created all these things and he created man is certainly, he's going to fall into sin. God knows that. It doesn't make God the cause, but it does tell us right away that God, knowing all things, also knows how to redeem and save.
Isn't it also interesting, this just from a kind of a worldly standpoint, so we've spent all this time trying to prove that somebody other than God has created everything out of nothing, but when you look, it says he rested on the seventh day, it was complete, and we have spent the rest of that time through scientific methods trying to discover all the things that God has created, and it's not exhausted yet. I was thinking about that because I was talking to my son-in-law who teaches 6th and 7th and 8th grade science. We were talking about the, that table, you know, that's got the helium, hydrogen. What's that called? I keep forgetting it.
The periodic table?
Periodic table. Mm-hmm. And they're finding, you know, I said, well, when I was in high school, it was 102. He goes, oh, we're up to like 119.
Oh, we got some more.
Yeah. He said, so they keep, and I thought that was just kind of interesting as kind of an aside on that.
Uh-huh.
What the completeness meant, you know, we'll be here till the end of time.
And we still won't have
it all. And still won't exhaust it. Doesn't stop us from claiming claiming the credit for it, but...
It's an amazing thing. I've always thought it was kind of cute, too, that if we wanted to find out about the Earth, let's fly to some other planet in a distant galaxy, and we will find out about ourselves. Look, if I want to know what you think, Phil, I'll come over to your house, we'll have a cup of coffee, we'll sound talk it over, and I'll find out what you think. And that's how how God's Word, that's how I have come to know and love God's Word in that sense, because if I want to know what God thinks, I can go to His Word and find out.
That's right, because it's there.
I don't have to go anywhere else or ask anybody's opinion. God's Word is right there for me. So, when God created all things, Genesis 1 verse 5, the evening and the morning, they were the first day. And that is said of all 6 days, and the evening and the morning is the first day. In Scripture, the Hebrew day begins in the evening and then goes on through the day. We start out with the sunrise in the morning, so we're a little bit different, at least as far as how we tell time and how we set up our calendars and how we make our watches. And because if you do wear a watch today, it's not quite the same as when you walk around with the phone that has all of this information on you, and you have... I mean, anything that you want scientifically about time is right there at your fingertips, everything that you need to know practically. We're back in the old days. You had your watch and, what time is it? If it's a cloudy day out there, you might think it's 7 in the evening. Well, who would think that?
Only an idiot.
Yeah. But it's there. And evening and the morning make one day. Morning and the evening, it makes one day, no matter what time on the clock that you arise in the morning. So these words of God teach us, first of all things were created by God, and they were created out of nothing. The only raw material that God had to create anything was His Word. So I suppose if you wanted to be more biblically correct, one could say that... what did God make everything out of? His Word. Did He make it out of anything that existed? No, because when God spoke to bring all things into existence, there was nothing. It was only God. Is that incomprehensible? Yes, I'm sorry, it is. When I die and I enter heaven's eternity at the resurrection, hey, all of those kind of questions will be answered. They will be passed. Right now, it is a matter of faith. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 pointed out to us of this. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By faith. Finally, number D, these words of God teach us that the earth, the universe, all things were created in 6 days. 6 days. And the evening and the morning constitute a day. There is nothing in the Hebrew text that indicates that this is a millennium or a bazillionlennium or, you know, whatever, you know, some great period of time. Moses, by the Holy Spirit, defines for us exactly the day. In 6 evening and morning days. And there is just simply no reason other than unbelief of the Word of God to take day any other way.
Well, it even shoots the idea, you know, we always say, you know, evolution, but it also shoots down the idea of theistic evolution, which a lot of people like to use, say, well, God sort of started it and then it went from there. That isn't what it says.
No.
And it's pretty clear. Why would it change the meaning of the evening and the morning throughout Scripture? Well, no, it's not going to do that.
And it hasn't. It has that. It's the one thing about when God speaks, you can rely upon His Word, and it all connects there. Do you rely upon His Word or do you not? And there is nothing that Pastor Kirk or Phil Fredericks or anyone else is going to say that is going to convince anybody otherwise. And if the Word of God is not enough to convince them, well, you know, what is? Even Jesus Himself would say, when He told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, He said, Lazarus says, oh, send someone back to warn my brothers not to come into this horrible place called hell. And they'll believe somebody if they come back from the dead. Well, Abraham basically told him, no, they won't. And that's what the scriptures themselves say, that Jesus arose from the dead. And that didn't change anybody's mind or opinion. The ones who didn't believe refused still to not believe. They refused to believe.
And that certifiable witnesses that saw him. You know,
and that wasn't enough for him.
No, that's what's so interesting about. So you have certified by witnesses, and then you have God's account of what occurred here, and we have to think of a better plan. Oh, that really can't be true.
Yeah. Well, it was, and like you say, there were eyewitnesses there, and it is a matter of whether you will believe the word of God or whether you will believe the word or words of another. And practically speaking, I think we've talked enough about in previous classroom ones that you can't rely upon the word of sinful people. You can rely upon the word of God, and you can rely upon the word of God because there are solid things that are undeniable and incontrovertible, and the resurrection is one of those.
Yes.
Christ Jesus rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. The scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, said that he would rise. And he did rise. And he was seen by many, many people, as St. Paul would recount in 1 Corinthians 15. This is a word of one who can be believed, as opposed to the word of men, the word of people. They can command their hair, mine and yours, to grow the same rich color that it was when we were young, and it's not going to happen. Oh yeah, you can color your hair, but the gray, the white, is going to come back through it again. We can't even change the color of one hair on our head. How can we be believed about something as important as these things? So God's word is reliable in that regard. There are many more very weak human examples that I suppose we could use, but the word of God is where you go to find out about these kinds of things, the things that we need to know about ourselves and our redemption. That's why these things are here. We're not here, God doesn't think, he created people and, they're all out there and I guess I better tell them what's going on and give them a good idea of the world that they're in and what they're supposed to do with it. And the Bible becomes a how-to book or the good book or a book of morality so we know how to live and treat each other. These things are written, as St. Paul would write it, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ and by believing have life in his name. These things are written to redeem and save us from our sins. Not to give us a science book or a math lesson or a history lesson or whatever else. Yes, that's there. That's there. But that's not the reason. Those things are connected to the reason, but that's not the reason. The reason is Christ Jesus crucified for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you might live in God's kingdom, sin-free, righteous, forever and ever, and serve God as God would have intended from the beginning.
That's what I was going to say, how complete the book of Genesis is. It's very interesting because in that first chapter, if you want to just go through the nuts and bolts and say, this day he did this day he did this, well, that makes sense because that's the order you'd have to do them. But you see the Trinity, you see baptism, you see the connection to Christ as a Savior, all that in Genesis. And you shortchange yourself if you just look at it as kind of a historical reading of what happened at creation. And I think too often that's the way we look at it. Well, this is what it says historically about that. But it says something about Christ. It says something about us. More importantly, it says a lot of things about who God is and what he did.
It's always pointing in the direction of Christ.
Yes.
Always taking us there. And that's kind of the underlying point that we're looking at today. And well, of course, we're going to be looking at it through all of the portions of catechism that we'll be going through. So good discussion. We'll be back right after the break.
Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the task Christ has given to his church, baptize and teach. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we baptize children into Christ. At Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool, we teach them all things that Christ has commanded us. The mission of Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool is to proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation for further learning, and equip for lifelong service to God, family, and society for the salvation of all. We exist for these three reasons, so that children will spend eternity with Christ in heaven, so that children are superbly equipped with the tools of learning for further education, and so that children can serve to the best of their abilities in any vocation. For more information, visit us at www.goodshepherdlincoln.org or call 402-423-7677. Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool. Proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation, equip for vocation.
We're back after our last break, and the question before us is, what did God create on the respective days of creation? Well, in order to find that out, we need to go to
Scripture.
And in Genesis, first of all, as we spoke earlier, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and God called the darkness night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So light and dark, day and night, are there created. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And that was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So that separation of the waters from above and below takes place and the second day.
And I think that's not like heaven as the abode of God. It's the sky he's talking about, I believe.
It's the sky, the expanse. And the second day is complete. And then in verse 9, and God said,
let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto the place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And he called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he the seas. And God saw that it was good. That's all it's interesting, too.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is itself, and from the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and and herbs yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit. Whereas, as I'm reading this, it's the earth and the ground and the plants, basically, on the third day.
And the seed plants.
The seed plants, yeah. Yes.
So that was all there on the third day. Dry land first so that they can grow. And then God, he had the seas as well. And then God said, let the earth bring forth the grass, etc. And the earth brought that forth. And these would become food for our first parents, Adam and Eve. Then in verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And so God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So when God creates these heavenly bodies in the firmament, which is up there, that you can see very nicely where we live in the night sky, because it can be very clear on many nights, especially when it's really cold out. It just seems to, the stars seem to sparkle even lighter, but God set them all that high to give light upon the earth. And they do. It's not a solid black darkness out there so thick that you can't see your hand in front of your face. Even on a cloudy night, there is enough ambient light that when your eyes adjust, you can still see. Those lights apparently are giving us plenty of light. And you can say that there are other light sources around you. You know, there are those lights that people have on in their house, and there are vehicle lights and city lights and all. But I can tell you that having been out in areas in my military career, having been out in areas where that wasn't in existence, there was still light in the sky. It was still an illuminated darkness that you could see.
It's interesting, too. So this is all in perfection, which we don't know. We can't understand. You wonder what it would have been like to see this in perfection, see what the world was like in perfection. Because we walk around now and go, boy, this must be heaven when we look at. But it's not perfect. The world is not perfect anymore.
Yeah.
And it always fascinates me when you go through this and go, so what was it like in perfection versus now when it groans, how did it put it? Groans under the sins of what we've done, something like that.
Yeah, St. Paul in Romans.
Yeah.
Yeah, the whole creation is groaning. And you can hear the creation groan many times as there are the storms and the cracks, the imperfections that are obvious and everywhere. And that's just simply because the ground was cursed at sin and everything was put under the consequence of sin. And that doesn't make things, it doesn't make things clear for us as to what this was at creation. Only Adam would know, and he's been gone a long time. And Eve as well, with Adam. So God said, next in verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly and the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. So here we have the sea creatures, and we have the birds. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And after their kind is significant because
they don't change into something else.
That's right. You can't get them out of their kind. And if you try to mate them out of their kind, it doesn't work really well. It just doesn't happen. So if they mate well, they're probably of the same kind. And God blessed them. And he said to them, the sea creatures and the land creatures, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. So they are given the command by God, the word of God, for procreation. And they do, and they do that pretty well. And we don't run out of fish, and we don't run out of birds. There are plenty of them, and they are all around us. And then God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind. There's that kind again. Cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And so God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Okay, so we have the land animals and creatures running around here at verse 24 and 25. And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning was the sixth day. Interestings that are there, Phil.
Well, I assume there was no death. That's what you have to think, right? And they weren't meat-eating. It was all plants.
Yes.
That's interesting.
Yes.
I mean, just from kind of a scientific thing, but there was no death until there was sin in the world. And I assume that would include animal death. There was probably no death at all.
There's no mention
of it. I think somebody would argue that, but I don't see any mention of it there. So no. I would assume that there was no death. It says death came from sin. And I think that means everything. I don't think it just means us. I think that's how death itself entered the world.
We'll be talking about that some more in upcoming Classrooms Ones when we talk about man and the doctrine of man and sin, etc., when we go into that. There's an interesting in verse 26 where God said, Let us make man in our image. And who is the us?
Yes.
There? Well, here is, again, when we began Classroom One with the doctrine of the Trinity, we find that we are listening to the counsel of God, so to speak. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all in agreement as they say, or as God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, etc. And the interesting thing here is that although the speech is let us, God is singular. So we're being told here already, without getting into the specifics of the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one, but there are
three persons.
More persons in God besides just the one. And as Scripture will reveal, or as you pointed out from early in Genesis chapter 1, that God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's speaking are all there. God the Creator, God the Spirit, God the Son, they are all specifically spoken of there. So there are three, at least, at this point in time, that one who is just picking up Genesis and reading it for the first time will be able to see.
And that's why they can say in the New Testament, everything was created through him, by him, and for him, right? Talking about Christ, and that's what they're talking about. And I think people don't pay any attention to that. They're kind of confused by that. Well, God, great. Well, yes, but it says the Word. So the Word was there, and that's why John has that lengthy discourse about that. That isn't just because he was dreaming that up.
Yeah, he didn't. It's I call them interestings like that in the vein that you're talking about, Phil, because it is absolutely scriptural to say that the Holy Spirit created all things, even as it is to say the Father created all things and the Son created all things. I've never quite gotten it that people become so confused about three persons in one God. With all of the weird stuff that people believe today about so many things, let's just take another person, for example. A person is body and soul. We are one person, but there are two parts, body and soul. Okay, there is one God, three persons in one God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons in one divine essence. It just is not really that difficult when you think about it. And if you think too long and hard about it, remember, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and by believing, have life in his name. We're going to be talking more about these things in upcoming Classroom Ones. Excuse us particular edition because we're getting used to a new microphone set up here in my personal studio where Classroom One is made. And if there are some clips and bonks and things that go on, or the the sound might not be quite up to where it should be yet. We're still working out some of the bugs, but stick with us here in Classroom 1. I think you'll enjoy our discussions as they come up. You're listening to Classroom 1 here at KNNALP FM 95.7, Lutheran Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska, and the world. This is the Lutheran Confessional Radio Network.